Thank you, praise band. I think that's my very favorite song that you do. It's truly a song that prepares us for worship. And I needed to be prepared for worship this week. This is a tough, tough message. And it's one that I probably would have avoided if we weren't going through the book of Mark. And I don't know. It's just one of those things. I think the devil's been attacking all week, trying to get me to be discouraged enough not to do it, really discouraged enough not to even be here, quite honestly. And anyway, it's tough, but I really believe that it's what needs to be preached today. Just like I've had several people compliment the suit or the jacket, whatever, and all the blue, and I think most of you know this. The only reason I'm wearing this jacket today is because it's the one on the left, and then it'll go back to the right so that it goes right through. That's the way I do things, so I don't have to make decisions. Well, likewise, Mark 10, verses 1 through 16 is the next one up. It's on the left, and I think, again, that we need to hear it. So many times, you know, there were, when we go through the evening services and I preach through a book there are messages that I absolutely know I would have never ever chosen to preach. And I want you to know, it's not like I choose them, because if I choose something and I decide to start working on it, it does not flow, it does not work if it's not of God. And so that's kind of how I know these things. But I just know that when we were going through the book of Judges a couple years ago, and some of you were here for that and remember it, and there are some very uncomfortable topics as you get toward the end of the book of Judges. And I didn't want to do them. But I don't know about you, those of you who are here, but I know that I learned greatly from those difficult pieces. And if we hadn't been going through the book of Judges, I can probably guarantee we wouldn't have ever had them. I wouldn't have avoided today's message necessarily, because I've preached on adultery before. But it's never comfortable. It's just never comfortable. So before we get started on today's passage, I want to say this. Adultery conjures up all kinds of images in our minds. And many of us have things that we have defined as adultery, and that's wrong because we don't do it. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman or a man to lust for them has already committed adultery in their heart. Now, that's my paraphrase, but it applies to both genders. And Jesus makes it pretty clear here that if you've ever looked at someone with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And there's almost nobody, I wouldn't say absolutely nobody, but almost nobody, who doesn't fall into that category of having had adulterous thoughts. In last week's message, Jesus and his disciples were in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to be looking at all 16 verses, the first 16 verses of Mark chapter 10 today, but for the reading, I want to focus on the first 12. So I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter, and he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Well, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed over the Jordan and went south to the area known as Judea. And although the word immediately that Mark uses so often is not used here, it didn't take long for a multitude to gather around him. And verse 1 tells us that he taught them as he was accustomed. It's part of the routine. Now, many of you know, obviously, I'm kind of a routine kind of guy. I like to have things in order, and I like to do things like I always do them and that kind of stuff. But part of Jesus' routine, and something that we need to make note of here, is he was accustomed to teaching. He was accustomed to sharing God's word. He was accustomed to helping people to understand their situations. And then another part of the routine shows up in verse 2. It says, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful? I just have to say it with a snide voice, okay? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. Can't you just imagine a gathering of the Pharisees prior to this moment? And they're all sitting around saying, what can we ask him today? What is it that we could say to him or ask him that would really help us to get him? And that's what their whole goal is here. And somebody said, hey, let's ask this. He's always talking about forgiveness. Let's see if he means it. Well, time after time, we've seen that the Pharisees are unable to test him because he always actually shows them. I wish I could figure this out. When Jesus is asked a difficult question like this, when he's tested, he usually has one of two responses. One of them is to always respond with Scripture. And you might remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, the devil would say something and Jesus would quote Scripture. The devil quoted Scripture out of context, and then Jesus quoted Scripture back. But one of the other things that he did many times was he would answer a question with a question. In other words, he's trying to get them to think about what it is that they're saying and what it is that and also shows the Pharisees here that Jesus knows what they're up to. And he answered in verse 3 and said to them, what did Moses command you? And the idea here is that for religious leaders like the Pharisees, who are supposedly very highly knowledgeable in the Scriptures, the best way to answer a question like that was with God's word. And that's what he did. That's an example that Jesus set for us, that one of the best things we can do to answer difficult questions is to use God's word, to answer with Scripture. When faced with a difficult topic, see what God's word says about it. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's always going to come up true, because, you know, the Bible doesn't mention the lottery, and it doesn't mention marijuana, and it doesn't mention lots of different things like that, so you can't necessarily find it, but you can find things about sin and how he responds to those. So it's always a good thing for us to do. Go to God's word to look for your answers. And in verse 4, the Pharisees said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. That's what the law said. And I'm not sure if God's intentions for divorce were what man turned them into or not at that time. I'm fairly confident that his intentions were not what we've done with divorce today. I remember hearing about this when I was a kid, that California instituted a no-fault divorce law. Up until that time, you had to have some kind of reason. And now, it's just kind of like then. Just write a certificate of divorce, it's over. Well, Deuteronomy and other parts of the Old Testament are filled with rules about divorce. And none of them favored the wife, ever. That's just the way that it was. All that had to happen was for a man to just write on a slip of paper, I divorce you, and she had to pack her bags and get out. That's how. I don't know if simple is the right word. That's how it was, though, at that time. Well, we've seen that Jesus and his disciples, just from a couple weeks ago, broke the rules about the Sabbath, and his teachings, Jesus' teachings on that, totally broke with the tradition of the Pharisees. So if Jesus was willing to be flexible about what to do on the Sabbath, why wasn't he flexible here? Well, here's the reason, verse 5. Because of the hardness of your heart, he, Moses, with the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote that precept. In other words, Moses gave this law to the Hebrew people because that's what they wanted. They desired to have an easy way out. If you don't hear much else today, hear this. Sometimes one of the worst things that can happen to you is for God to give you what you've asked for. Okay? The same people asked for a king. Everybody else has got one. I'd think that'd be enough reason not to want one if you just look around. But they all wanted a king, and God gave them one. His name was Saul. And God does appoint kings and presidents and congresspersons and all, you know, it's all done with his knowledge. And I'm not telling you that every single time that one of these people is appointed, that it's a good thing. Many times in the Old Testament, God appointed a king specifically to punish the misdeeds of the Hebrew people. He appointed a bad king from time to time. Well, anyway, one of the kings that was appointed was a fellow by the name of Hezekiah. And I can't tell you where this is found. I forgot to look it up. But God told Hezekiah, you're going to die and not live. That's a surety. You're going to die and not live, right? And Hezekiah prayed fervently. And God said, I have heard your prayer, and I will add to you 15 years. Okay? Well, he got 15 more years. And 3 years into that 15 years, he and his wife had their first son. His name was Manasseh. And Manasseh is described in Scripture as the most evil of all the kings of Israel. He was horrible. And he wouldn't have been born if Hezekiah hadn't asked for extra time. Sometimes bad things happen when we get what we ask for. The Hebrew men wanted to be free to be able to divorce their wives for any reason. And God gave that to them. And it turned out badly. So Jesus gave them God's original plan for marriage in verses 6 through 8. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, this addresses a lot of different issues. First of all, God from the beginning made us male and female. He made us short and tall. He made us curly-haired and straight-haired. He made us all kinds of different things, and we may not be satisfied with the way he made us, but that's how he made us. From the beginning, the design was that one man and one woman would leave their respective fathers and mothers, and the two would be united as one flesh. The two shall become one. That means that they stay together, if at all possible. Mankind has deviated so very far from God's plan. And it didn't start with a Supreme Court decision in 2016. Many of the Old Testament men had more than one wife. And people point to that sometimes and say, it's not one man, one woman. Abraham had two wives and a concubine or two. Solomon, the wisest man ever, and I always get mixed up which is which, but he had 1,000 women, 300 wives and 700 concubines, or the other way around. So God's plan in the beginning has never been followed, so why should we follow it now? Well, the fact that it's never been followed, the fact that everybody's doing it, parents, if your kids tell you that everybody's doing it, what's your answer? If everybody jumped off a bridge, the result is bad. God never approved of divorce. But back in verse 5, we're told again that because of the hardness of their hearts, it was allowed. Verse 9, to complete the thought in verses 6 through 8, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And one of the things I always try to stress at a wedding, and by the way, for somebody who doesn't like to do weddings, I've got 7 in the next 10 months. But one of the things I try to stress at a wedding is this: the vows that are being taken are not just between him and her. God is also a party to the vows that we take. They're in the presence of the witnesses, and particularly the witness is God himself. Marriage should be taken seriously because God is a part of it. And what he has joined together, no man or woman should separate. Now, let me ask you this. Is being married easy? You don't have to answer it. You might get an elbow, you know? But it's not easy. In 1 Corinthians 13 that we just got through covering in our Wednesday night Bible studies, which again, I wish you all would come to that. I'd like to see this whole place filled. But one of the things that we covered in 1 Corinthians 13, which I almost always read at a wedding, is this: love is patient, love is kind, love never ends. And I always ask the couple, you know, that's a pretty high standard. It's always patient, it's always kind, it never ends. And then I tell them that in their own married lives, sometimes it's not going to be patient. And sometimes it's not going to be kind. And sometimes you feel like it's ended. And it's not talking about love between the starry-eyed couple that happens to be up here on the podium on the stage with me. It's talking about the love of Jesus. And that love of Jesus is always kind, and it is always patient, and it never ends, ever. Something I came across in the research as I was doing this message that I thought was worth repeating to you here. Jesus is the bridegroom. Many times in Scripture, he's defined as the bridegroom. Well, who's his bride? The church. You and me. Jesus would never divorce his bride. Never. Because we're his bride. He's not going to say, I dismiss you. I want you out. Pack your bags. He would never do that. Praise God that despite our failings, despite our sins, he will never divorce us. Hallelujah. Now here comes some tough stuff. Jesus and his disciples were told to go back to the house, and the disciples questioned him about what he'd said in verses 11 and 12. And Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, something that might get lost in those two verses that is so incredibly significant is this. Jesus said, if a woman divorces. Nothing in the Old Testament, nothing allowed for a woman to initiate a divorce. It just, it wasn't that way. Jesus here, however, says, if a woman divorces and remarries, she commits adultery. So the first thing that we might see there is that Jesus is saying women can divorce. Well, we'll talk more about that. The main thing in these two verses here is not so much divorce as remarriage. I've counseled with a lot of couples over the years who are experiencing troubles. Some of them involved adultery. Some of them just involved being tired. I don't love my spouse anymore. And I got to tell you this, if I had kept a record, and I could easily go back and make one, I guess, but if I'd kept a record of all the couples that I've counseled with and succeeded, the list is very small of all those people who've come to me. And one of the reasons why, first of all, I'm not a counselor and I don't pretend to be, but I do think I know the one who's got the answers and that I can share that with them. But what happens so many times is there's been trouble for 5 years or 10 years or the string that Jeff was pulling out this morning all through the whole thing. There's been troubles. And they wait until it's too late. It's like going to the doctor when the tumor is already spread throughout the whole body and expecting results. So my track record isn't that good. But I got to be brutally honest here. And this is tough for a pastor to say. Some of the couples that I've counseled with should not have been together in the first place. And some of the couples that I've counseled with, if they reconciled, are placing somebody in danger, either themselves or their families. And I just can't say. You've got to stay together. I can't do that in some cases. God's desire, not mine, but God's desire is that what He has joined together would not be separated. And the vows generally say, until death do us part. So obviously a surviving spouse is allowed to remarry, but what about a divorced spouse? Is it ever okay to get a divorce? I think Jesus makes it pretty plain here. And I'm sorry, but it's a sin. I didn't say that. Jesus did. The primary cause, in fact, the only cause for a divorce is sin. I mean, you can say it's adultery, or you can say it's this or that or the other, but it all boils down to one thing, and that's sin. And it was either sin that brought them together in the first place, which wasn't necessarily part of the plan, or maybe it's definitely sin that's torn them asunder, and sometimes it's both. And it is a sin. For the innocent spouse to remarry. But notice the scripture that Dennis read to you earlier, and I want to share that with you again just for a moment. Notice how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, who had been married 5 times, so apparently divorced at least 4 of those times, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband, and yet Jesus said to her in John 4, verses 13 and 14, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." And what's that saying? Jesus went out of his way. If you remember the passage, most people who were Jewish just avoided Samaria completely. They would walk dozens of miles out of the way just to not ever set foot in that place. And yet Jesus went out of his way to go through that place. And he went and sat at a place where the woman was, knowing she'd be there, and knowing that she would become, quite honestly, a much better evangelist than I've ever been. She went and told the whole town about this man. Jesus offered her the living water. And then he later revealed to her that he was the Messiah. He didn't condemn her behavior. He hates sin. Don't ever lose sight of that. He hated her sin. But he loved her. And he offered her living water, which was himself. There's no doubt that the woman had committed a sin. But I submit to you here today that that sin is not outside of Jesus' ability to forgive. 1 John 1:9 says this, and it is one of my favorites. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we confess our sin. We must turn from our sin. Don't ever go into any sin thinking, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because Jesus will forgive me. But when you've sinned, no matter how horrible it may seem, He's willing to forgive. The last 5 verses of this passage may seem out of place, and I almost divided it into 2 passages, but I didn't. We're talking about marriage and divorce, and now we're going to talk about children. How do the two apply to one another? Well, in my years in education, I watched children of divorce over the years. And some of them, quite frankly, handled it in a much more mature manner than their parents did. The kids had a greater insight, maybe. But I also saw kids who were crushed because of divorce. And so, I just want to say children are the most innocent of the victims in a divorce. And in verse 13, it says, right after he's talked about this, it says, then they brought him little children that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Pharisees weren't there, so I guess the disciples decided to take that role. And they said, get those kids out of here. He's busy. But Jesus, as you know, thought of children as a particular, I don't know what to say, just he loved them. He loves all of us, but he loved the little children. And so he said in verses 14 and 15, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Parents brought their children to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to touch their children. And I want you to consider the importance of that statement all by itself. Sometimes your kids don't want to come to church, and I understand that. Sometimes maybe they don't want to go for the whole thing, Sunday school and church. But parents, you need to bring your children to Jesus so that he might touch them, so that he might touch their hearts. And, you know, I know we've been through this a lot, but your kids don't like to brush their teeth either, but you make them do it. Your kids don't like to go to school, but you make them do it. Parents, bring your children to be touched by Jesus. And then he goes on to say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Children have incredible faith. And what he's saying to us here is we've got to have the faith of a child before we can ever enter into the kingdom. Nothing that you and I do should discourage children from coming to Jesus. And divorce, I know, is one of the most painful things that a child can go through. I had an aunt and an uncle who divorced after 34 years of marriage. And their children were all adults. But they were tremendously impacted by their parents' divorce. And now 35 years after that, so altogether about, 70-some years, they're still impacted by it. They're impacted by divorce. There are situations, I know, where staying in a hostile relationship may be harder on the child than leaving it, but they are truly the innocent victims either way. Children receive the kingdom of God with absolute trust and absolute love, and that's the way that any of us should receive it. And if we don't accept Jesus in trust and love, he said, we won't enter the kingdom of God. We won't enter heaven. We'll be talking about the kingdom of God tonight. And so then, in verse 16, and I love this image, he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Children in dysfunctional families, children whose parents are still married, but the environment is hostile, children whose parents have divorced, and children who live in homes that none of us would ever think have ever any problems. They all suffer from time to time. But just as people who are divorced are not outside of Jesus' power to forgive, children who suffer are not outside of his ability to lay hands on them and bless them. I pray today that Jesus would take these children who are suffering in whatever circumstance, up in his arms and bless them. I pray that you and I would seek forgiveness of things that we've done in our marriages that maybe not openly, outwardly adulterous, but are adulterous nonetheless. And I pray that if you've been divorced, you recognize this. Jesus forgives. I never would encourage anybody to say, well, go ahead and get a divorce because Jesus will forgive you. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. It's not the unforgivable sin. I pray that if there be one here today who needs to accept Jesus, needs to let Jesus touch them, to lay hands on them and bless them, to accept him as their Savior, this would be the day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for even incredibly difficult passages. And Lord, I don't know. I pray that I've divided this rightly. And I just pray, Lord, that I'm not leading anybody astray. But I know that you are a forgiving Lord. And I pray, God, that if anybody here needs to pray about just forgiveness, that they would just do that. Where they sit, where they stand, wherever, Lord, that they would ask forgiveness. But I pray, God, particularly, that we could have the faith of a child to come to you, to let you touch us, to let you bless us. I thank you for that, and all these things I pray in your name. Amen.